It's interesting to be opening a passage of scripture that almost most of us probably have committed to memory. Not, I won't assume that you do, but it is so well known, so prevalent in our society. I actually went on Amazon and I noted that over 15,678 books have been written about Psalm 23. So that's just books. Now, then you keep in mind that there are thousands of posters and music and movies and art that are all about this psalm, this beautiful, amazing psalm. And it is a commonly memorized psalm. When I was 3 years old, my mom would read the psalm to me every night before I went to bed. So it was the first passage of scripture that I committed to memory as a child. And so it's a very sweet psalm in that way, and I have great memories of that. So we have this well-known passage, and how do we engage it anew? How do we see what God is trying to teach us with fresh eyes? And you might see, I have tear-stained eyes today. I have been struggling. And coming to a passage that is so filled with hope and so filled with grace, and yet I'm coming to you telling you, I feel very broken myself. And it's hard to speak about a passage that is so hopeful when I'm feeling so broken. And this passage shares such a deep sense of fulfillment in being in the shepherd's care, and such a deep sense of grace and beauty. And I sit with this passage as I'm preparing, and I'm going, God, I want to feel these things. But it's really hard. I don't feel them right now. And I don't know what to do with that. And I want to feel them, and I want to understand them. And I even say that there's a sense of guilt even. Like, what am I doing where I don't feel this? What am I doing where this isn't resonating with my heart? And he so graciously took me back one chapter. And I want to, if you have your Bibles, if you would open to Psalm 22. And I'm just going to read the first two verses. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And then beautifully, on the heels of these cries, we see this passage that talks about all the rest and all the restoration and all the refreshment. And as we engage this passage, I want to keep in mind that David struggled just like you and I struggle. He struggled at times to feel the rest. He says, I don't feel it. He struggled at times to see God's rod leading him. And he couldn't see God at times. And I don't know if any of you are feeling similarly to me. I just happen to be particularly tender and broken this morning. But if you are, I just want to remind you as we engage this hopeful passage, that if you're feeling a tinge of guilt, like, God, why don't I sense this from you? Why don't I feel this? That David felt those same things, that he felt broken and at times forsaken, and that he couldn't find rest. But he so beautifully also continued to trust and be faithful, and in that, God graciously walked him into the green pastures. And that's what I want you to hear as we engage this passage. One of the things, as I was reading commentaries, it said that it was likely written, this psalm was likely written during a time when David had peaceably attained possession of the kingdom, and he was feeling the goodness of God fully and in an amazing way, but he had passed through the shadow of the valley of death. And we're only going to talk about the first three verses of this passage. So there's plenty more in here. In fact, I think my heart was probably more inclined toward the valley of the shadow of death as I was going through it. But that's not where God had me, and that's not where God has us this morning. He has us in this beautiful passage of grace and hope, and he wants us to look closely at it. And I, as I was going through the passage, I don't usually do this, but I kind of have to admit I got excited. Oh, let's read the passage, even though it was already read this morning, and then I'll tell you why I got excited. Psalm 23, 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And as I was studying this passage, I started taking each line of this passage and kind of thinking, what is this talking about? And this is why I got excited, because I don't usually find these pearls. I found 7 R's of hope in the psalm. Now, why do I say 7 R's? Because every word, and one of them is a bit of a stretch, I admit. But I was able to find 7 R's of hope. And so we're going to talk about each R, and hopefully that will help us remember this hope that is found in this passage. And the first one is our relationship. What is our relationship to God Almighty? And amazingly, and we've all heard it before, he says he is our shepherd, which implies that we then are his sheep. And in Psalm 103, it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." I'm going to leave that up as I talk. David was a shepherd. So he intimately knew and understood this picture. We don't. I've never seen a shepherd in my life. Has anybody? Because I know that they... Okay, wow, a lot of you are. I have. Okay, well, I have not. And so it's more of a foreign idea and concept. But I want to try to bring it to life. And we understand sheep. We understand... I think all of us have seen a sheep, right? Well, that's us, okay? We are the sheep. And what we know about sheep is that they are weak. They are not very smart. They're foolish. They have no natural defenses. And they have no sense of direction. And without a shepherd, sheep cannot survive. They just can't. Without somebody taking care of them, without a shepherd. And we are those sheep. When a sheep wanders, the shepherd goes and finds them. When a sheep falls, the shepherd carries them. When a sheep gets hurt, the shepherd heals them. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they follow. And he is saying, I am your shepherd. Christina, I am your shepherd. I'm your provider. I'm your preserver. I am your protector. And the shepherd, for the shepherd means everything. And for us, that's what he's calling us in. That's the kind of relationship he's calling us into, is for him to mean everything, to recognize that all our protection, all our wisdom, all our guidance comes from him. Isaiah 40:11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And I love this picture. It's this tender God who loves us so much. And he was carrying us even when it hurts, even when we're broken, even when we've wandered, whatever it is. He is beautifully and gently caring for us. And he says, you belong to me. You are mine. And we also see that he watches over us and he protects us. And then in John 10:1-21, Jesus himself describes this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, and what does he do? He lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want to think about this, because that stained hand that we saw, that's him laying his life down to carry us. And interestingly, if we were just going to take this picture of a shepherd and sheep, we would think that is ridiculous. The shepherd should not be laying down his life for the sheep. The shepherd's life is far more valuable, far more worthy, far more. He should not lay down his life for the sheep. The sheep are animals. Their life is not as valuable as much as it is life. And yet he says, no. You are my sheep, but I am going to lay down my life for you, even though my life is far more valuable, because I value you that much, and I care about you that much. How much greater is the incongruity of God giving his life for his created as the incongruity for a shepherd to give his life for a sheep. So much greater. So our shepherd has given his life for all of us, and that is the relationship that we're being called into. And then we have our second R, our reservoir. Okay, this is the one that I admit is a bit of a stretch. A better word might have been our supply, our source, our sustenance, but he is our reservoir from which we draw everything. And I admit that recently I've been going, God, I feel need in my life, and I don't know what to do with that because you say you provide everything we need. And I feel like what I desperately need is to see you right now. And I feel like that's a need that you have said you would provide. And this is the reservoir you're calling, you are. And I read this quote from Matthew Henry, and it says, and I think it's such a good reminder, I shall be supplied with whatever I need. And if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude, and in fact I must conclude, it is either not fit for me at this time, not good for me at this time, or I shall have it in due time. And everything we have right now is necessary and good. Good for our soul. Maybe not good for what is outward to us, but good for our soul. And anything that we're longing for or asking for or feel like we need, we don't need right now because God says it is not necessary or good for you. But in time, if I deem it necessary and good, you can imagine that you will have it. And that is how he is our reservoir. And truly understanding God as our reservoir would actually mean for us the death of discontentment in our lives. If we truly understood that he is providing everything we need, our full sustenance, our supply, and he is our source, then the discontentment in our lives would truly begin to die. Because gratitude spills out of a heart that says, God, I recognize you have given me everything I need right now. And gratitude will continue to flow out of a heart that recognizes God is our reservoir. And that gratitude, in turn, frees us. God wants us to understand we have and continue to have all things, not because we have a good store of money in the bank, not because we have skill or wit. Sheep have none of these, mind you, not a one. But we do not want because we have a great shepherd. And that is truly all we need. He is our reservoir. And then our shepherd beautifully invites us into the green pastures. He brings us and offers us rest. He makes us lie down in green pastures. I want to point out, who is active in this statement? Who's the active one? He, God. We are not the active ones. We are the receivers of God's leading, of God's guiding us into the green pastures. The job of the sheep is simply to keep their eyes on the shepherd and follow and trust that he is leading us where he wants us to be. We cannot walk in these green pastures on our own. He leads us with love and we must follow. Interestingly, green is symbolic of delight and provision. If this said brown pastures, it surely would not be as inviting, would it? But the green breathes life. It says that there is full provision, it is full of life and grace, and it is something we can delight in. Interestingly, green pastures were not a natural terrain in Judea where David was and where he was shepherding. Actually, they just had a lot of brown and brush and rocks. And so to have green pastures would actually be the work of the shepherd's hand. That he would have to irrigate and cultivate the land to provide his sheep with these pastures that they can, in fact, delight in, where they can drink the dew from the grass and where they can rest. And so the shepherd is beautifully cultivating rest for our souls, whatever that looks like. And I think it might look different. Those green pastures might look a little bit different for each of us, but he's beautifully cultivating it for us as his sheep. beautifully also, I keep saying beautifully, I think I've just been moved by the fact that this is just a beautiful passage. But our shepherd has removed, just as the shepherd in those days would have to remove boulders and thickets to create this, he has removed condemnation and the boulders of sin from our life. And he is inviting us again into those green pastures. He has planted seeds of grace and dug up ponds for mercy. And he invites us to rest in this grace. This is his gift to us. And I'm reminded of when Anne spoke 2 weeks ago, she quoted St. Augustine, who said, we are restless until we find rest in thee. And that is, in fact, the only place that we can find true rest. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are our hearts open to follow our shepherd who is inviting us into these plush green pastures? He's offering it to us, and we want to follow. And I just had this slide of green pastures. Is Wendy Turney here? She's not. I'm going to share this. I didn't know whether I would share it or not. But my son died almost 4 years ago. And a year after that, I was at the deathbed of John Turney, which was a year and 3 days after my son died. Upon John's death, and I was there, I had this beautiful picture of a scene with green, lush grass, yellow flowers, and Judson was running up to John to welcome into the gates of heaven. And he jumped into John's arms and said, come with me, this is great. And I was searching for a picture of green pastures, and I will tell you, my heart absolutely dropped when I saw this picture, because it is almost exactly the picture I had in my mind of the green pastures with the yellow flowers that Judson was running through to meet John Turney. And I think this is the rest that God's inviting us into. Now, we may not experience it fully in this lifetime, but I very much trust that we will experience it fully in the next lifetime. And so he says, these green pastures are for today. I'm not saying that it's just in heaven. They are for today, and they are for now, but they are fully fulfilled in heaven. Sorry, I'm pointing the wrong way. Okay. Refreshment, another beautiful R. He also leads us beside quiet waters. Again, he is the one doing the leading. These are peaceful, calm, and tranquil waters. We live, thank you. Our refreshment. He leads me beside quiet waters. These are tranquil, calm, peaceful. Our life is full of stormy seas. We have failing health. We have broken hearts in this room. We have empty wallets in this room. And we have the rush that just constantly surrounds us in this world. We have stormy seas. And he's saying, I am inviting you into tranquil waters. I want to quench your thirst. I want you to drink from these waters. I want to refresh you. He is leading us into streams that flow out of living water. He's leading us into the streams that are abundantly given by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to revive our hearts. John 4:13 says, Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water, and we're talking about the water that he's leading us to. Everyone that drinks this water, even though at that time, everyone who drinks this water, and he's referring to well water, because he's talking to the woman at this well. He says, everyone who drinks this water, the water of the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks this water, the water I'm leading you to, the quiet waters, But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up in eternal life. And John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. He's leading us to the quiet waters, and he wants these waters to flow out of us as we drink from them, as we find refreshment, as our hearts are revived. And then this is the next star. Oh. Our restoration. He restores my soul. He restores your soul. Restoration is healing. And I don't know about you, but I am desperate for healing in my soul. I am desperate for God to come into those broken places and heal them. He brings us back from our errors and wanderings, and he does it gently and graciously. And this is not a one-time restoration that he's talking about. This is ongoing restoration, a constant sanctification and ongoing healing of our souls. He is bringing us back from the destruction that is created by living in a broken world. And he is saying, I want to heal your heart. And he's saying, I'm wanting to move you. And I've talked about this before, not this year, so those of you who are new. But he's wanting to move us into wholeness. He's wanting to restore our hearts so that all those broken places do become whole. And ultimately, that restoration, that full restoration, will not be on this side of eternity. But it is coming. And he's saying, I'm in a process of mending those broken places. I am restoring your soul. And I want you to know that. I want you to know my love in that restoration. And he is the great healer. And he is our route. Another one that was a little bit of a stretch, even though it says the right thing. I mean, calling God our route is an interesting one. But he is our route. He guides us in paths of righteousness. And it goes back to what we were talking about. He is the active one. He is the one that's leading. We simply have to follow. We simply have to keep our eyes on the shepherd, and he will guide us in paths of righteousness. He is guiding us. He is showing us where he wants to go. And I think part of it is trusting that. When we feel like, gosh, this can't possibly be the path you have for me. This is just way too painful and way too broken. This can't possibly be the path that you have for me. And he says, I am leading you and guiding you in paths of righteousness, the way that I want you to go. He instructs us with his word. And I think it's really important to point out again, that's why this is such a gift to be here together this morning and to engage his word, as this is one of the ways he is following us and guiding us on, not following us, he's guiding us on the paths of righteousness, is right here this morning. That is what he's doing. So he instructs us with his word. He guides us by his spirit. If we know him, we have the gift of being guided by the spirit that is in us. And he directs us by our conscience. When we start to question things, he is saying, I'm guiding you and I'm leading you. And then this is the one that's hard for me, but it's so true. And yes, it is a grace. He shows us his way through opening and shutting doors. And oftentimes he's shutting doors we don't want him to shut. But he's saying, this is the path of righteousness for you. If I am shutting a door, if I am closing something off, it's because that is not the way I want you to go. That is not the path of righteousness for you. And so if you have questions about his leading and guiding and he's shutting doors or whatever it is, he is guiding you on the paths of righteousness. He is leading us toward wholeness, as I said, and toward holiness, to be like him. That is the path of righteousness, to be like him. And when we follow, it is the right path. And we don't have to question that. If we are trusting and being faithful, no matter what the path looks like, it is the right path, because he is promised to guide us and lead us. And lastly, oh, I think I had a path. Oh, there's a shepherd guiding his sheep. They are awfully cute. We, by the way, are not that cute. We are not as cute as these cute sheep, believe it or not. But graciously, he is still our shepherd. And the reason is, I had not set it up like this. I don't know why it keeps doing them all again. But he is our reason. And I think, you know, every time we talk, maybe we need to come back to the fact that it's not about us. It's just not about us. These green pastures, these still waters, these paths of righteousness are about him. It's about bringing glory to his name. It's about honoring him. Even our rest and our restoration that he's offering us is ultimately about his glory. It's about his name's sake. And our call is to humbly submit to God. It is not about me. It's not about me. It is about you and what you're wanting to do. And I will follow. And I will follow. I want to point out, we know that David's soul drifted